We want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to our Bible study at Waldo Baptist Church. Before I forget it, the first thing I do is make an announcement about a special call business meeting for Wednesday night. One is to vote on selling the church bus, and the other is to vote on the prospective new pastor's salary. So there'll be a special call business meeting this coming Wednesday night at 6:30 here at church for those two things. His name is, well, I'm not supposed to mention it online, so I won't mention that. So anyway, remember, special call business meeting, Wednesday night. I remembered. I had six people remind me. Got more calls over that than anything I've ever done, I think. Trad called me, David called me. By the time I got, Kevin called me before I got through hanging up with Trad. What do they think I am, old or something? I have been known to forget things. I will say that. All right, we're going to finish up the ninth chapter, and Lord willing, start the tenth chapter in the book of Zechariah this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for the day, for the blessings of life, for the good things you give us each day. We pray for those of our church family that are sick and hurting and suffering. Lord, lift them up to you, especially Miss Ruth Hunt and Sue Heine, Lord, and pray for the caregivers over them. And Lord, for those that have cancer, for those that are shut in, like Bill and Evie Tanner, Dwayne, Diane Goss, Lord, we always lift for them. Pray for them each day and lift them up to you. And Lord, we pray for your perfect will to be done. We pray for healing and grace and comfort. Pray you'll bless our Bible study tonight. Give us minds to understand and hearts to believe that, Lord, as we follow you through this great book of Zechariah, it's been a good ride. It's been a great teaching moment for us all to go through this together, and we've enjoyed it, and we thank you for giving us such a wonderful prophetic book that contains many such great jewels about who you are, what you've done, and what you're going to do. We thank you, Father, that you're an almighty God from everlasting to everlasting. You are the same. Father, we're incredibly, awesomely, miraculously stirred that you could save a wretch like me and reach down and call us out of darkness into light and make in us something that you could use. So we thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit every time we teach, and Lord, for every time we preach the word. Thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. So we ask your blessing on our teaching tonight, and guide us and lead us. Give me wisdom to be able to share what I need to share. Lord, that we can enjoy it together out of this great book you've given us, this book of love and direction, Lord, and correction. So bless the word as we share it together. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And through his shed blood we pray. Amen. Now that we've finished up this morning, we were in the ninth chapter. And we were, I think the last thing that I had mentioned was Maccabees and the intertestamental period of 400 years in between was prophesied here in the book of Zechariah. And as we looked at the book there, And we saw what God was prophesying there concerning that which was going to happen with the Greeks and Antiochus Epiphanes, and then the going on, we're going to finish that chapter up and go on to, by the way, the Maccabees, of course, led a rebellion against Greece and the Antiochus Epiphanes and overthrew them and won their freedom. And that was a great, great battle and a great win for the people of Israel in that time. And that was during the time from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, caused the 400 years of silence, the intertestamental period. And so that's when all that took place. I wanted to give you a name tonight. Somebody asked me this morning, and I know that MacArthur says that this man has written the greatest commentary on Zechariah. And his name is David Baron, D-A-V-I-D-B-A-R-O-N. His name is David Baron, and I plan on looking that commentary up online, getting it for myself. But MacArthur said he's written the greatest commentary there is on the book of Zechariah. And so I thought, that's something I'd be interested in. So, and I'm going to read you some inserts out of his commentary, Lord willing, tonight. But he would be a great study on the book of Zechariah, and that's one reason that I don't know that many of you have talked to me about you've enjoyed the study and whatnot, but I don't know that I've enjoyed studying more than I have for this book. To teach. And so it works both ways, you know. I enjoy the study. And one thing I find, though, as I get older, I can't study it long at the same time. If I do, I get a headache. And so that's why I use these. And that's why I can study for an hour or so at a time. And then I have to take a break and come back and do it again. But anyway, just thank the Lord I can see, thank the Lord I can study, and I've enjoyed it, and it's been good for me. So if you want that man's name again, it's David Baron, D-A-V-I-D-B-A-R-O-N. And I'm going to read to you what he said about this, the Maccabees and the battle there. He says, Zion and Greece, as has been well observed by another writer, are in this prophecy of Zechariah opposed to one another as a city of God and the city of the world. And the defeat of Antiochus Epiphanes and his successors at the hands of comparative handful of despised Jews, to which this passage may refer, primarily foreshadows the final conflict. He's talking about how it foreshadows the final conflict with world power and the judgment to be inflicted on the Confederate armies who shall be gathered against Jerusalem. So David Baron's writing about how this conflict foreshadows the battle that will take place at the beginning of the millennium between Christ and the armies that are gathered around Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. Now this foreshadows it and points towards it, and that God is saying, as I have led you to overcome here, so I shall overcome in the battle at the end of time, in the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what he said here, the final conflict with world power and judgment to be inflicted on the Confederate armies who shall be gathered against Jerusalem, not only directly by the hand of God, but also by the hand of Israel, who shall then be made strong in Jehovah, so that the feeble among them shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of Jehovah before them. And that's what he said here in his commentary. And he goes on to say, MacArthur said this about it: what you see here is just a token or a pledge, a historical picture of the ultimate great victory God will win over nations, using Israel even in his judgment. And so that's what we see when we look at that. Now I'm going to chapter 9 and verse 15. Okay, now I'm going to actually start in verse 14 because I think I left off with 13 this morning. And it says in verse 14, "Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of their altar." All right, now this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And he says, notice what he says at verse 15, "The Lord Almighty will shield them, and they will destroy and overcome with sling stones." You say, well, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, in the Old Testament, you remember they built these great machines that would hurl huge stones against the enemy. And that was part of their warfare back then, was the great catapults is what they called them. They would build them, and they could throw great stones over hundreds of yards against a castle or against a wall or against any kind of enemy. And so he uses this terminology here, sling stones. Out of that terminology, they would understand during that period of time back then, and that's what he's talking about here. That he will come out with himself like lightning and with the sound of a trumpet, and what he's talking about here. And so this is terminology concerning his conquest in the final triumph that is going to take place at that time. And he goes on to say, notice he said, "They will drink and roar as with wine." Have you ever been around somebody that's intoxicated? It seems like the more intoxicated they get, the louder they get. Well, he's using it as a description of the boisterousness, I guess you would say, of them as they see the armies that are surrounding them being defeated. And this is what he's talking about here. And he said they're going to be shouting, and they're going to be praising, and they're going to be roaring, you know. And that's the terminology. They will drink and roar as with wine. In other words, they're going to be more or less intoxicated by they see what is happening. And they're going to be boisterous and roaring as they see what is happening when their enemies are defeated. And in the next terminology that we see, they will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. Well, in the Old Testament, in the when you came into the courtyard, first of all, of the tabernacle, and you came into the courtyard, first was the altar where they slayed the animals. When you first come in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and also they had the same thing in it was the altar of sacrifice. Well, when they would slay an animal, blood would run off. Well, they would catch the blood in bowls. They had bowls, and they would catch the blood that run off in bowls, and they would throw it up against the altar to make sure the whole altar was covered completely in blood. If you had lived back then and you had seen this, you would think it was a gruesome, awesome sight, awful sight. It would have been stinking. It would have been flies blowing around. It would have been absolutely covered in blood. Well, what do you think Jesus Christ looked like hanging on a cross? This was a foreshadow and a picture of what was going to happen with Christ. And so they would catch the blood that run off the sides of the altar that didn't get on the altar in bowls, and then they would take the bowls and they would throw the blood up against the side of the altar where it wasn't covered, so the whole altar was absolutely covered in blood. And you say, well, what does that signify then? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation and you read about there, well, let's just go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20. And it says, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city. When it talks about winepress, it's talking about, if you go back to the previous verse, let's look at 19, okay? The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. This is symbolic language of the Battle of Armageddon. And it says, they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, that's Jerusalem, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, that's 200 miles. So this is, when he's talking about this in Zechariah, he's talking about the blood being caught in bowls and the amount of blood. He said, that's what it's going to be like when I come against your enemies at the Armageddon. He said, the blood is going to flow like you've never seen before. For 200 miles, it will be the depth of a horse's bridle. And so he was figuratively speaking of this back in Zechariah, when you read it here in the 9th chapter, where he's talking about the blood and the bowls. It's a figurative of speech talking about what's going to happen at Armageddon. This is what he was talking about back then. All right, I went to my wrong place. I got to get to Zechariah. I'll get to Jeremiah later. All right, back to Zechariah. And it goes on to say, in verse 16, the Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. And that brings us to the third thing. The first thing we saw was the character of the coming king in chapter 9, in the latter part. The character of the, he came as lowly and humble. Okay? The character of the coming king. The second thing we saw was the conquest of the coming king in judgment. The conquest of the coming king. And then thirdly, the thing that we see here in the 9th chapter is the care of the coming king. Is the care of the coming king. Well, what is it that Israel really needs, and what is it that we really need? We need a Savior. But the Bible calls him what? The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And he's also called the Great Shepherd and the Shepherd of the people. So now we have him pictured. What does he say here in verse 16? The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. As the flock of his people. So here he calls them his flock. So he will save Israel. Remember, we talked about this morning the blood covenant that God made with Israel in the book of Genesis with Abram. And that Abram didn't walk through the animals that were sacrificed. Only God did. So it was an unconditional covenant that God made with himself. Not with Abram, but with himself. God made this covenant with himself, and now he is fulfilling that covenant that he made with himself. And now here, Jesus is pictured as the shepherd king. He is pictured as the caring king. He says, I will come and save them as my own flock, as my own flock of my people. That's what he says here in the 16th verse of this as you look at this. And he says, and they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. Like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. And so the Bible, I have used this scripture before. Let's see if I got it written down here. I don't even remember. I'll just read it to you. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Malachi says, the Lord spoke and said, they shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. Speaking of Israel, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. And he's talking about the same thing here, jewels in his crown. So he's talking about Israel in that day being saved and becoming jewels in his crown as he fulfills his covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. And when we talk about them being saved, and we'll get into this in chapter 10, because it's about the spiritual redemption of Israel. When we talk about Israel being saved during the millennium, we're talking about two things. Saved from destruction, their enemies being defeated, and saved spiritually, being redeemed. And we're going to talk about that tonight, about their redemption. But those are, when we talk about Israel being saved at the beginning of the millennium, we're talking about two different things. We're talking about them being saved as a people from their enemies, and we're talking about them being saved scripturally, spiritually, by redemption in Jesus Christ. Okay? And that, we're going to be looking at that as we get into 10. He goes on to say, how attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And so he let me just read this to you out of my notes, because I got this from MacArthur, and it's really good. It said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came once in humility. He returns in honor. He came in meekness. He returns in might. He came in poverty. He returns in power. He came in shame. He returns in sovereignty. So we see the great difference between the first coming to earth and the second coming to earth of Jesus Christ. Totally different. He came before the Lamb of God to be slain for the sins of the world. He's coming the second time, the Lion of Judah, to defeat the enemies of God and of Israel. And so we see the great contrast between the first time he came and the second time that he's coming to earth. And you don't want to get this confused with the rapture, because at the rapture, he's not coming to earth. He's coming in the air, not to earth. But the day he comes to earth will be called the second coming. And that's when his feet land on the Mount of Olives, and it splits and it forms the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And that's where Zechariah saw the war chariots coming out of when we begin the study in the book of Zechariah. Because that is what's going to happen when Christ comes back at his second coming to earth at the beginning of the millennium reign. And so, has anybody got a question about what we've covered so far?
How do you train that last verse there? The men will cry, you know.
what he's talking about, the kind of life they're going to have now, they will not want for anything. When he talks about wheat to drink, wheat to eat, and wine to drink, he's talking about, he could have said grape juice, he could have said whatever he wanted to, but in that area of the country, they drank wine because they didn't have refrigerators and they didn't have anything to keep anything cold. So he says they're going to thrive, your women will thrive, they're going to have plenty to eat and plenty to drink. And so he's describing what it's going to be like now when Christ comes again at the beginning of the millennium. And we'll see a lot more about that as we go on. But this is all symbolic language of the millennium, what's going to happen, what it's going to be like. And we will get into something tonight that I hadn't seen before and that makes me believe I had thought in my own mind there probably wouldn't be rain in the millennium, that the dew would water everything like it was in Genesis before the fall. But it seems like, well, we'll get into that when we get there. But it seems like there could be rain during the millennium as well to water. We'll get into that later on. That'll give you something to think about anyway. All right. And nobody's got a question then where we're at, what's going on. I either done awful good or awful bad, one or the other. Yeah. What is it? During the rapture, he won't come to earth. It says we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Hard to visualize and imagine that, isn't it? Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, you know, on the when the disciples was with him, when he ascended up into heaven, they said, even so, in like manner, he shall come again. And when he comes to earth, he will descend to earth just as he went up into heaven. And for my little finite mind to be able to grasp Jack Russell flying up into heaven, believe me, it is beyond my comprehension. I do good to walk from the bed to the bathroom. So it's beyond my comprehension. But I believe it with all my heart. And I am looking forward to it. So one thing I learned a long time ago. You cannot draw a circle around God and say, you can't do this. God is an almighty, sovereign God. He can do whatever is His pleasure, no matter what it is. And never forget that He is almighty, sovereign God, and He can do whatever it is His pleasure. He has His plans and His pleasure, and they are far beyond our finite minds. Nobody can change it. It cannot be stopped.
Right.
Okay. All right, now we're ready for chapter 10, I suppose. None of you had a question about 9. Now, the great debate in theological circles today is about the nation of Israel, and there are those that would say that God has cast out Israel and given up on them, and Israel will not be in the future, but only the church. And that's not according to Scripture. The church, right now, has replaced Israel as God is using the church age, the Gentiles that have been grafted in, to spread His, to do His bidding and to spread his message across the world. That was offered to the Jews. When they rejected the Messiah, the Gentiles were grafted in to carry the message. And so what we're in right now is what is called the church age. The church age. Now, we'll see this when we get into chapter 10 of Zechariah. But let me tell you something. The Jew and the Gentile shall all be one in the millennium. The saved Gentiles will be the same as the saved Jews, all children of Abraham. When you got saved, you became a son of Abraham by the new birth. You became a child of God and a son of Abraham. Unsaved Jews are God's national, recognized nationally as God's chosen people, but unsaved Jews are not recognized as spiritual sons of Abraham. Only the redeemed. When we come together in the millennium, we will all be in one family. We will all be sons of Abraham, scripturally, spiritually, saved by the grace of God. So Jew and Gentile alike will come together as one family under Christ in his kingdom. There is great respect among many Jews today for evangelical Christians, because if nothing else, they know that we recognize the covenant that God made with Abram that said he would bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. Because of that, America has been a staunch ally of Israel ever since she became a nation. Ever since she became a nation. So there is a bond already between Israel and America because of that. But that bond shall become complete, and we shall become one family under Christ in the millennium kingdom. And so I'm looking forward to that. When I grew up, I had two left feet. I can't dance. Most people, ask me, say, "Well, what did you do at Waldo?" I said, "They paid me not to sing, and I just preach and teach." And so I know I'm not a singer. I know I can't dance, but I believe in my glorified body I'll do both. Have you ever seen Jews dancing and singing together? I think that's kind of like I'm going to be. I think that's kind of like I'm going to be when we get all this thing together. Do you ever think about, I think about things like that. Believe me, in this world I live in today, I need to think about things like that. But anyway, I think about things like that, and I think about what is it really going to be like during the millennium, and what is it really going to be like in heaven. And these are the things that run through my mind. Bubba says I'm not right anyway, so it don't really matter. But anyway, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, it clearly says... let me go to verse 1 of chapter 11 in Romans. It said, I ask then, did God reject his people? Speaking of Israel. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, Paul said. A descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appeared to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to them? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant, what? Chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. In other words, now verse 7, what then? What Israel sought earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as is written. So God has always had a people, an Israel, and He always will. He always will. And when He comes back in the millennium, Israel will be, I told you this morning, Israel will be double blessed. When they are saved, and we're going to talk about that tonight, and God pours out His blessing upon them. If you can imagine how Israel has been tormented, subjected, and punished over the generations, and now all of a sudden they're going to be completely delivered and set free from any oppression, from any danger. Every day, if you lived in Israel, you knew one thing. Your enemies were all around you. They circled around you and they lived around you always. If you lived in Israel, you would know this. You would be expecting trouble any time. We have been blessed that here we are separated by oceans from most of our enemies. And we've been blessed that no one has attacked us. The last great war we had here was a civil war where we fought each other. But no outside nation has ever come on our territory and attacked us as an army. Israel cannot say that. They've been attacked constantly. And they are in threat constantly. So what a deliverance it's going to be when Christ comes back and delivers them from all their enemies and sets them free and makes them the center of the world and the universe. You can't imagine what a blessing that's going to be to the Jews that are saved and are part of the millennium reign at that time. And so That's what we're looking at here. Israel has not been cast off, and God is going to do exactly what He says. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20. And if anybody has any doubt, I can show you scriptures. And here's one of them. It says, and I'll give you a minute to get there, okay? Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21. It says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sin, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Now this is what's going to happen when the Redeemer comes. This is what's going to happen when the Redeemer comes. And as He says, Israel, He will come into Zion, and those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. And so here we have Him talking about that. And this is God's plan for Israel in the millennium reign. Okay? Now I'm going to Jeremiah.
Hey, Brother Matt.
Yes, sir.
That's
Second coming. First coming's already been here.
Well, what you was just reading
there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is the second coming. The Redeemer will come in Zion. Those in Jacob who repent of their sins declares the Lord. And he goes on to say it's going to be that way forever then. All right. Now, in good question, Richard. In Jeremiah 31, let's go to the next book. Get my pages apart. Jeremiah 31:33. Okay, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. All right, this is the covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31. So here we have it as we look at this. Now then, let me read you something. It's an insert or an excerpt. I don't know what you call it. Excerpt, insert. It's out of MacArthur's notes, and I want to read to you this because this is what he believes is going to happen to get them ready for the return of Christ. And Brother Charlie, you asked me a question here a while back, and I was kind of confused in my mind. But the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be preaching the gospel during the tribulation period. The 12,000 out of each tribe during the tribulation period. Okay? See, God is going, when the Antichrist comes, well, I'll just read you this and then we'll talk about it, okay? All right. He says, now as we look at the future, we see that we believe that Jesus is going to return. We can add this reality, that when he returns, it will be with the redemption of Israel in mind. He says, when he comes, Israel will have already have undergone a severe spiritual upheaval. They will have experienced political devastation under the Antichrist. They will have experienced economic devastation under the Antichrist. They will have gone through social devastation because of the wars that they will have been involved in. They will have been under a tremendous spiritual turmoil as the forces of hell and Satan will have grappled against the 144,000 who will have proclaimed the gospel. There will be a final period of national holocaust as the war of Armageddon rages. Now, so he's saying all this to say this. Israel finally is going to realize they need a what? A Savior. They don't need a king. They need a Savior. They can't save themselves. There is no pride any longer. They cannot depend upon themselves and Abraham and being descendants of Abraham any longer. They're looking all around them. There is nowhere to turn. They're looking at their own death and destruction, and there's nothing they can do about it. So what are they looking for? A Savior. And that's when he comes. That's when he comes. They've heard the two witnesses, in Revelation that died in the streets and laid there for 3 days. They're thinking about all this. Everybody across the whole earth have seen the two witnesses testifying and then being killed by the Antichrist and then laying in the streets for 3 days and then coming to life and ascending into heaven. They've seen all this. They've had 144,000 of their own group become evangelists. All of this has happened. And the wars and the turmoil and the economic downfall and the destruction. So pride is now gone. Yeah, Sheila.
And this time period here that you're speaking with this devastation is the tribulation period.
Tribulation period. Yeah. During the tribulation period, we're looking at the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We're looking at the two witnesses. Most of them think that'll be Elijah and Enoch that will come back because neither one died. They were taken up into heaven. Most of them think it'll be Elijah and Enoch that come back as the two witnesses during the tribulation period. So they've seen all this. They're thinking about all this and they're looking around them. They can't save themselves. And so what? No longer are they looking for a king. They're looking for a savior. And so what is happening here? God is preparing Israel for what Israel really needs, a savior. And that's why when he comes, they will repent. And we'll read more about that here. But you see how the stage is all set for them to turn to their only hope is a Savior because of everything that's happened during tribulation period. Debbie.
But all these that are seeing this and looking around, none of them have taken the mark of the beast. Is that correct?
Probably not. If they had, they probably won't be redeemed. But, and you got to remember too, there'll be many of them that will be still in Jerusalem. There'll be those that have fled into the wilderness, the Bible says, to try to escape under the protection of Michael, the archangel. And so all of this is going on, but the big picture is God is going to place Israel in a place where they have absolutely no options to save themselves. And that's when pride breaks down. And that's when they're looking not for a deliverer king, but they're looking for a savior. And that's when Christ is coming. You got a question? In the gas chambers in just about the 6 million... Jews that died in Germany in the gas chamber, all those that were unbelievers are in hell. All those that were believers are in heaven. You got to remember, people in the Old Testament and people prior to what you're talking about are all saved the same way, looking to Christ. It doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. If we look to Christ in faith and repent of our sins, Jew or Gentile, we're saved. If they weren't and they died in the gas chambers, they're in hell. If they were and they were died in the gas chamber, they're in heaven. It doesn't matter if it's a Jew, a Gentile, or who it is. It was just another illustration of the subjection of the nation of Israel to countless judgments and punishments over the ages that they have suffered, mainly because they have rejected a true Messiah. And so we see that the Jews have been cast down generation after generation after generation. But you also see this. Against all odds, Israel still stands. There is no other explanation for Israel standing as a nation today. No other explanation. They're surrounded by their enemies. Their enemies outnumber them 1,000 to 1. So when I'm trying to get you to see the big picture here, that God is, through all of this, is going to prepare them for a coming Savior. Richard.
One more question.
All right.
What's the difference between the elect 7,000 and the 144,000?
This was back at the time. This was back that I just read about. It was back at that time. The 144,000 are going to be during the tribulation period. This has already happened. Yeah. He was telling Jeremiah, "Well, Jeremiah, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got 6,000 or whatever it was." He said, "I've got 6,000 or 7,000 reserved for myself right now. It's never bowed a knee to Baal." He was telling Jeremiah. That was at Jeremiah's time.
That was Old Testament.
Yeah. That was Old Testament. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 out of each tribe, will be during the 7-year tribulation period. That hasn't happened yet. And we're about out of time. Somebody else had a hand. Carol. No, I didn't say he was coming back with 144,000. I said he was coming back with his saints and angels.
The Jews that are already signed for the rapture takes place.
Uh-huh.
How soon that they'll be raptured too.
Yeah. You'll have to take that up with him. I'm lucky to know what I know. And I don't even know if Eve had a belly button. But... those are things we will seriously have to wait and see. All I know is this. I'm going to be very happy wherever I am in God's kingdom. I know that for sure. I know that for sure. Amen. All right. You can go ahead and cut us off, Aaron. Thank you. Oh.